guys can't see. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. Kind of feel like a traveling pastor these days, which has been such a privilege. Went to Uganda, then Rwanda, then India. And so just thank you once again for all your prayers. And while it's been fun, I think I'm ready just to be a local pastor for a while. And this is an exciting time for my family, as my wife and I are expecting a baby boy to arrive here on the scene. Yeah. Just a matter of weeks. We praise God for this child. We never take any baby that the Lord grants us with. We don't take that for granted. Every child, every baby is a gift from the Lord. So we praise our God. And my three daughters are excited about having a brother. At least for now they are. We'll see if they're still excited when he turns about two, okay? But we would appreciate your prayers for a healthy delivery and a healthy mama as we approach the finish line. But we'll be jumping back into Philippians today. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 15 through 21 this morning. But before we dive in, I would love just to invite you to take a moment just to silently come before your God and say, God, would you teach me today? Would you teach me through your word? So take a moment right now and silently ask God. And if you would you pray for me and ask that the Lord would speak to me and that I would speak clearly according to his will. Well, Father, we love you and we trust you and we want to invite you right now to have your way in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read together in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. It says this, starting in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or other translations say mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Amen. Amen. Well, this is another powerful passage of scripture in the book of Philippians. So much beautiful truth is here. And as I was studying these verses, I broke up the passage into three main sections. And so if you're a note taker, I've got three main points that are tied to how I broke up the passage. Point number one is follow the faithful. That's verses 15 through 17. Point number two is unfollow the unfaithful. That's verses 18 through 19. And then point number three is focus on your destiny. That's verses 20 through 21. That's the flow of our passage, and that's where we're heading today. And so with that said, let's dive into the first main section, verses 15 through 17, where Paul encourages the church to follow the faithful. The point of verses 15 through 17, as well as verses 18 through 19, if you were to break it down real simply, it's this: who you follow matters. Who you pattern your life after matters. Who you choose to imitate matters. The people you choose to surround yourself with matters. The voices that you listen to and learn from matter. And everybody on the face of the planet patterns their life after someone. Every single human has a worldview, a philosophy of life that has been influenced by someone who has come before them. And often the way we live is influenced by how we are raised, the culture that we grew up in, the values that we admire. We all grow up being influenced by all sorts of people, but there comes a point in your life when you will choose who those influencers are going to be. And as I was thinking about the theme of influencing, I became interested in who some of the top influencers are on social media. And so right now, Instagram is one of the larger social media platforms. And so I became curious as to like who are the top five people with the most followers in the world. And this is what I found. So number one is Cristiano Ronaldo, okay? A famous Portuguese soccer player who just happens to be beautiful, okay? He has 488 million followers on Instagram. Number two is Kylie Jenner. I honestly have no idea who she is, okay? Not a clue. I've heard the name, but I don't honestly know who she is, and I don't care, okay? But supposedly she's some TV personality model. I don't know. She's got like 371 million followers. Number three is Lionel Messi, who is a famous Argentinian soccer player. That makes sense to me. He's one of the greatest soccer players of all time. He has 366 million followers. Number four is Selena Gomez, okay? A young hip-hop musician. Supposedly she has some ties to San Antonio, Texas. I don't know, but she has 350 million followers. And then number five, I'll stop here, is Dwayne The Rock Johnson, okay? Famous celebrity. Oddly enough, a few months ago, I made fun of pro or fake wrestling. That's how he got started. So he has 342 million followers on the gram. Okay, but I just found those stats interesting. Some of these folks just have a crazy amount of followers. And the fascinating part is there are other people who I did not mention where their main job is to influence people on social media. We call them social media influencers. Their legit job is to advertise products for businesses. And because of their large following, these products will bank if these influencers will advertise it for them. It's amazing. But what these influencers have the ability to do is they have the ability to influence the behavior and the decisions of the people who follow them. And what Paul says in this passage of scripture, he says it is not wrong to allow people to influence your behavior and your decisions. It's natural, but you need to be really careful on who you allow those influencers to be. And then the interesting thing is in verse 17, Paul says something really bold here. He says, as you look for an influencer, as you seek someone to follow, look no further than moi. He says, let me be someone who influences your decisions and your behavior. Follow me and live as I live. If you want your life to count for something, then live as I do. Kind of a bold claim, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine like going up to someone and saying, hey, bro, do you want your life to count for something? Well, then come follow me and come pattern your life after me. Live as I live. I mean, if I did that, if you did that, it'd come across kind of arrogant, right? And so how is Paul able to say something like this in an authentic and genuine way? Well, let's back up a little bit in order to answer that question. We see at the beginning of verse 15, that Paul says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. So first off, what is this attitude that Paul's, what is he talking about here? Well, Bible study 101 is this. Whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? So what is the context? What has Paul been talking about? Because he's obviously elaborating on something that he has already said. Well, you can go back a few verses and see that Paul has been talking about running the race that God has called him to run and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul says in verse 12, if you want to look there, he says, I'm not there yet. I haven't reached my goal in this life. But one thing I'm doing is I'm forgetting what lies behind me and I've got my eyes on what's ahead. There's a goal in which I am striving for, and that's what keeps me going in this life. And then in verse 14, Paul reveals what that goal is. He says in verse 14, which Pastor Roger preached on a few weeks back, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is the goal that Paul is striving for? It's Christ. He wants to know Christ, he wants to be like Christ, and he wants to be with Christ. That's the prize of Paul's life. That is what he's striving for. You following me? So back to our passage today in verses 15 through 16. Paul is exhorting his readers to have the same attitude and standard in mind that he has. He's encouraging all of us to move forward into the same direction that he is going, to press on towards the goal, which is Christ. And then in verse 15, he adds a side comment. And he says, if any of you have a different attitude, or in other words, if Christ is not your goal in this life, then God will deal with you. Because Christ is the purpose of life. And Paul says, if you're not willing to surrender to that goal, if you have a different attitude, then God will deal with you. Either God will deal with you graciously in this life, and it'll lead to repentance, or God will deal with you condemningly after you die, when you meet your Maker face to face, and on that dreadful day, he'll say, you missed the point of life. And you wasted it pursuing other goals besides me. Now back to our main point. Paul tells us in verse 17, he says, if you want to make sure your life counts, if you want to know how to seek Christ in this life, then follow my example and follow other faithful people who have the same goal as I do. Verse 17 is a transition verse. Paul sums up in verses 15 through 16 that as Christians, we should all have the same goal, the same attitude, which is to seek Christ and to become more like him. And then what Paul does from verses 17 to verse 21 is he gets really practical. And he says, in order to attain our goal of Christ and Christ's likeness, this is how you do it. He says, number one, follow faithful people. Number two, unfollow unfaithful people. And then number three, focus on your destiny. So with point number one, following the faithful, the main idea is really simple, and it's this. If we are going to attain our goal of Christ's likeness, we need to find other faithful men and women who love Jesus, and then we need to seek to pattern our lives after them. When it comes to knowing Christ, it is essential to receive sound doctrine. But it is equally essential to observe and follow those who live according to sound doctrine. And this is a lost art in the church today, especially in the West. We live in the information era. Information, doctrine, any book you could ever want, educational resources are at our fingertips. And that's a wonderful thing, but a book or a podcast can never replace a person. And it is essential that we learn how to follow Christ by following other faithful people who are following Christ. When I was in college, when I first started seeking Jesus, I used to meet up with as many pastors and as many leaders as I could. I would go to church, and if I met an older man whom I respected, an older man who was seeking Jesus, I would initiate a conversation with him, and I would invite him to lunch or breakfast. And then we would get together, and I wouldn't wait for him to ask me questions. I would start asking him questions because I wanted to learn what it looks like to follow Jesus. And this theme of imitation is all over Philippians. It's all over the scriptures. Paul says if you are going to run well in this life, you will need to surround yourself with other faithful people whom you can imitate as they imitate Christ. For example, most of you know that the Bible commands us to share the gospel. We are called to evangelize. Most of you know that. But for a lot of you, you've never had anybody model that for you. You've never had anybody show you how to do that effectively. And my advice to you, my encouragement to you, would be find someone in this church who is passionate about evangelism, and then ask them, can I go with you sometime to evangelize? The same is true when it comes to studying the Bible, or how to raise a family, or how to love your spouse well, or how to overcome addiction. The list goes on and on. And we grow in those areas by surrounding ourselves with faithful people who are mature in the areas where we are weak. Now, as you surround yourself with faithful Christians, and as you try to imitate them, do not idolize them. Don't put them on a pedestal. Because once you do that, you are sure to be disappointed. And don't compare yourself to your mentors in an unhealthy way. God doesn't want you to be a carbon copy of whoever your mentor is. He wants you to be you. He created you to be you. So have a proper view of your mentors. Have a proper view of those whom you follow. Don't idolize their gifts. And don't compare yourself to them in an unhealthy manner. But try to learn from whatever godly attributes they may have. Now, when Paul says, follow me and pattern your life after me, he's not saying, hey, I'm perfect, so come and be perfect like me. That's not at all what Paul is saying. You can go back to verses 12 through 16 and see that Paul wants us to understand that he has not obtained his goal. He says, I am not perfect. I have not arrived. I'm still a work in progress. If you read the New Testament, you'll know that Paul struggled in many ways. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll see there that God put a thorn in Paul's flesh, a struggle in his life, because he was prone to being prideful. In Acts, he was rebuked for not controlling his tongue. He said too much to a high priest. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, I am the foremost of all sinners. Paul was not a perfect man, and he knew that full well, which is why it's so significant that he says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. An imperfect sinner of sinners who's trying to remain faithful despite all my hang-ups, but I'm keeping my eyes on the prize. And what you and I need most is we need men and women who are honest about their brokenness, but they are growing, and they've got their eyes set on where they are going. Paul is not a perfect example. There's only one perfect example, and that's Jesus. But if you're looking for a struggling saint who keeps his eyes on the prize, that's Paul. And that's the type of model that all of us should follow. And that's the type of model that all of us should aspire to be. Every believer in Christ should imitate faithful examples. And every believer in Christ should aspire to be one themselves. Let me ask you something. Are you following anybody? Do you have anybody that you can follow? Somebody you can be real with, like somebody you can learn from, like someone that will encourage you to keep seeking Christ. If not, make that your prayer and perhaps initiate a relationship with someone you respect. And let me ask you another question. Is anybody following you? Is anybody seeking to learn how to live by watching how you live? If you're a parent, whether you want anybody to do that or not, they are. A couple years ago, it was getting late, and my oldest daughter, it was time for bed. She was like 3 or 4 years old at the time, and she came up to me, and she said, "Hey, boy, you going to put me to bed?" I was like, "Girl, what did you just say to me?" And then she just laughed, because she knew exactly what she was doing. She was trying to talk like her daddy. I know for me, the thought of being an example to others, especially my kids, it can be a daunting thought. Because often I feel like when I pray, I'm like, "God, don't make them like me." Anybody relate with that? Because I know my brokenness. And sometimes my brokenness can make me feel like I've got nothing to offer. But as I read the Bible, I'm reminded that God does not expect me to be a perfect example. He just wants me to be a faithful example, to model what it looks like to trust God even in the midst of my struggles. And that's how we're called to lead. And that's something we can all do. I can't live a perfect life, but I'm able to model vulnerability. And I'm able to model what it looks like to trust in Christ's strength and not my own. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do. And that's something we can all aspire to be. Point number one, as we seek after Christ, we've got to follow the faithful. And point number two, as we seek after Christ, we've got to unfollow the unfaithful. Paul says in verses 18 through 19, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Paul says if we are going to reach our prize of Christ's likeness, we've got to follow those who follow him well, and then we need to unfollow those who could lead us astray. And one of my guilty pleasures, okay, is I absolutely love the unfollow button on Facebook, okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about. One of the great joys of my life is when I am scrolling on Facebook and then when I see someone who just starts posting a bunch of garbage, one of the most invigorating feelings for me in the world is clicking that unfollow button. Boom, bye-bye, you're gone, okay? Like, I do not have to read your negativity any longer, okay? Click, unfollow, done. Now, I'm gracious, okay? I don't unfollow people automatically, okay? Like if I'm friends with someone, I may give you a few chances. But once you get to, everyone has a bad day, okay? But once you get to strike three, click, unfollow, boom, done, okay? Not reading it anymore, and I love it, okay? And I would encourage all of you to do the same because it's absolutely biblical to do so, okay? Because if we are going to seek Christ well, then we are going to need to unfollow many, especially those who pretend to be Christians, but their speech and their actions consistently contradict the very profession they supposedly have. We need to stay away and we need to unfollow those types of people. This is a constant theme in the New Testament. Jesus once said, he says, "Beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves." Paul refers to them as enemies of the cross. And so the question is, like, who's Paul talking about here? Who are the people that Paul's warning us to avoid? Well, there seems to be some uncertainty amongst scholars on who exactly Paul is talking about in this day and age. There are two possible groups of people that he's more than likely talking about here, but Paul does not tell us which one he's talking about. He could be talking about a Jewish group known as the Judaizers, which would make sense since Paul had just talked about them recently in Philippians chapter 3. Pastor Cameron talked about them a few weeks ago. The Judaizers were those who didn't necessarily deny Christ, but they added to the gospel. They said Jesus' work on the cross was not sufficient to save you of your sins. You needed to do more. You needed to believe in Jesus as well as uphold the Mosaic law. So it was Christ plus the law. And Paul rebukes them and he says, that's not the gospel, that's legalism. You can't prove your worth to God by your discipline. That's impossible. That's why Jesus had to come down to earth and die on a cross. He did that which we could not do for ourselves. So Paul calls them out. He says, don't listen to these guys. They're evil and they're furthering an anti-gospel message. So that's one group who he could be referring to. And this group is alive and well in churches today. There are plenty of people today who say, yes, you should believe in the gospel, but you also need to pray a certain way. You need to have quiet time every morning. You need to make sure that you have Sabbath. Make sure you're fasting. And then on top of that, don't drink, don't cuss, and don't do a bunch of other things. And then maybe God will accept you. Yes, believe in Jesus, but make sure you abide by all of these rules. And friends, that message is against everything the gospel stands for. Now listen, it's a gift to pray. It's a gift to read scripture. As your pastor, I encourage you to incorporate spiritual disciplines into your life. But what I want to point out is it is not an obligation for you to do so in order to be accepted by Jesus. Jesus accepts you whether you read your Bible or whether you don't, because your discipline is not what justifies you before God. Now, does he want us to read the word? Of course he does, because he wants us to become more like him. But we don't do so in order to earn his favor, in order to earn his acceptance. And so let me encourage some of you, if you miss a quiet time one morning, you don't need to beat yourself up. That's a legalistic mindset. You don't need to do things in order to belong to God. The gospel is you've been granted grace through Jesus and God loves you no matter what you do. You don't have to prove your worth to him. You are free from the law. Your discipline does not make God love you any more than he already does. That's the message of the cross, which means that when I pray not because I have to. I pray because I get to. I pray solely because of my relationship with God, because he's good. He wants what's best for me. And so I want to talk to him. I don't pray because of guilt. I pray because of worship, because I love God. So I want to pray. I think we should read the Bible. I highly recommend it. It's a life-changing resource. But if you're just reading the Bible so that God will love you, that's not the point. God already loves you. So read the Bible with that mindset. You don't have to prove yourself to him. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? But this legalistic mentality, it's rampant in Christian circles. This guilt-based, I need to do things to prove myself to God and to others. And child, no, you don't. That's not the gospel. And those that promote that type of thinking, they are enemies of the cross. So that's one group that Paul could be referring to. The second group he could be referring to is a Gentile group, because remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. So he could be referring to Gentiles, the culture in which Philippi was planted in. Because there was a Gentile group during this time who would say, yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the gospel. We believe Jesus died for our sins, but they had this dualistic type of philosophy. They kind of believed the polar opposite of what the Judaizers believed. So what these people believe is they believe that the physical world was evil. Anything that was physical was evil. And then the spiritual world was the only thing that was good. Therefore, the body that we live in, it's tainted. It's evil, so it doesn't matter what you do with it. So this group promoted and advocated for this license to sin mentality. They later became known as the Gnostics. And they said, if the body is evil and there's nothing you can do about it, then don't worry about it. Like, be a glutton, be a fornicator, be an adulterer. It doesn't matter. Which is completely contrary to the gospel. The gospel means because of the work of the cross, we are now able to live in a way that we are not able to live before because of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but we are now able to live in a way that pleases God, and that should be our goal. But there is a Gentile group who preached the opposite, and they're like, sure, I'm a Christian, I've received Jesus, but it doesn't matter how I live. I can live and I can just do whatever I want. And once again, that mentality is alive, and it's alive and well in our churches today. And it's an enemy of the cross. You've got people that say, you know, I've got my get out of hell free card. And so now I just get to live however I want to live. And if that's your view of Jesus, if that's what you think the gospel is, that I just say a prayer and then I can live however I want to live, then you've missed it. That's not the gospel. That's not the message of the cross. The message of the cross is Christ has paid for your sin. You've been set free from the bondage of sin. Now go forward and live the life that you were meant to live by his Spirit. That doesn't mean perfection. But if your mentality is, yeah, I've accepted Jesus, now I can just do whatever I want, I would question deeply if you are saved and whether you even understand the gospel and who Jesus is, because it sounds like you believed in a false gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. But as those who are saved by grace, by his Spirit, we now seek to attain the upward call that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the point of life. So whoever these people are, whether they are Judaizers or whether they are Gnostics, whoever they are, they mask themselves to be Christian. They may exhibit some leadership traits, but there is no cross in how they live. They despise the gospel. And Paul weeps at their lostness. So be careful to avoid these types of people, which is why we need to understand the gospel. It's why we need to get in the Word of God so that we can spot them when they show up. And then in the name of Jesus, we click that unfollow button. Amen? All right, point number three, and then we're going to wrap it up. As we pursue the prize, which is Christ in Christ's likeness, we need to follow the faithful. We need to unfollow the unfaithful. And then lastly, we need to focus on our destiny. Let's read verses 20 through 21 again as we close. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Beautiful verses, aren't they? And this is our underlying motivation. As we press forward in this life, one day Christ is going to come back and he is going to make us like him. I could preach a whole sermon on just these two verses, so bear with me as I close. But these verses are just absolutely profound. And so here's the thing for the believer in Christ. For the believer in Christ, the moment we become a Christian, something radical happens to us when it comes to our allegiance. Because at the moment of our profession, through faith, Christians become dual citizens. We become simultaneously citizens on the earth, while at the same time, citizens of heaven. And while we are called to be good citizens on the earth, our ultimate allegiance goes towards our heavenly citizenship. And Paul says the way we persevere well in this life, the way we make our citizenship on earth count most, is by focusing deeply on our heavenly citizenship, which will one day be our ultimate home. Now, when Paul says we are to eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's actually saying something very profound and brash here. For Christians in our day and age, that phrase is something we hear quite a bit. It just seems like a religious statement. It's something Christians use all the time, right? Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. But in this context, this statement that Jesus is Lord and he is Savior is much more than a religious statement. For Paul, when he uses these words, he is making an extremely brash and political statement. Because here's the deal. In that day and age, Caesar was king. Caesar was Lord. And Rome was the savior of the world. But Paul comes out and he says, no, let me make something crystal clear for you. As I sit here writing in a Roman prison, there is one Lord and one King who is above all other lords and kings, and his name is Jesus. Paul boldly declares that Rome is not the savior of the world, Jesus is. Because Paul knew that one day, Caesar's throne and Rome's reign would be a footnote in the history books, but the throne and reign of Jesus Christ would last for all eternity. About a year ago, my daughter was singing in my house. We do a lot of singing in the Upmore household, and she made up a song. I don't know where she got it from, but it goes like this. She said, "Who's the King of the United States? Jesus, Jesus. Who's the King of the United States? Jesus, Jesus." I have no idea like where she got that from or why she was singing that. But I'll tell you, it was prophetic. Okay. Listen, I'm gonna be real with y'all. I don't know what is going to happen to this country. I'm grateful for our land. I'm grateful for the ways that God has used this country for his good, and I pray that he continues to do so. I think we are called to be good citizens, but at the end of the day, nations rise and they fall, but our God is sovereign over it all. And make no mistake about it, when the dust settles, there will only be one kingdom, and there will be one king left standing, and that's the kingdom of heaven ruled by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Listen, y'all, I know there's a lot going on in our world. I know there's a lot going on in our country, but let me encourage you once again not to fret. You keep your eyes on what's to come. Be a good citizen on the earth by focusing on your heavenly citizenship, because there is a day coming when Christ is going to rule and he is going to transform our lowly bodies into something like his glorious body. And we look forward to that day. My family, we like to go fishing. We like to go down to the coast. My girls like to go on a pier and we go fishing, and it's kind of a neat deal because my girls, they actually don't really like fishing, but they like watching me fish. So it's a win-win, okay? And usually what we do, I'll catch a fish, I'll bring it onto the dock. They'll name it, and then we throw it back in the water. That's kind of how it works. But usually when I pull up that fish onto the dock, initially that fish is just flopping around everywhere, squirming. And then actually my daughters start flopping around and squirming, right? They're freaking out as that fish is freaking out. And they used to ask, they'd say, like, "Daddy, like, why is that fish, like, flopping all over the place? Like, why is it struggling so much and squirming and jerking all over the place?" And then I'd explain to them that the reason that fish is not able to relax is because it was not made to live on the land. That fish will never relax where it was not made to live. That fish was made for the water. And that's where that fish is able to thrive, and that's what it was made for. It will continue to flop and struggle because that fish wasn't made for the land. It was made for the water. And I tell you that because I know some of you are here and you're like, Jason, I'm struggling really bad. And perhaps you have this gnawing feeling where you're like, you know what? I don't feel like I belong. I don't feel like I'm home. And let me encourage you, you're not home. You were made for something much greater than this world can offer. There is a place that is coming. Christ is going to bring it back, and there is going to be perfect peace. You are going to have perfect joy. There will be perfect love, perfect unity. And when Christ does that, you will finally thrive. You'll thrive. And so may I encourage you, if you're here today and you're struggling, focus on your heavenly citizenship. Focus on what's to come. There's a day coming where you will finally feel at home. But until that day, you remain faithful here in this life because God has you here for a purpose. You are not here by chance, but keep your eyes on the prize. There's a day coming where you're finally going to be home. Until then, let's wait patiently for our Savior. Let's rest in his promises for us. Let's continue to reach ahead, seeking after the prize. By following the faithful, unfollowing the unfaithful, and focusing on our destiny. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us and for how your Spirit ministers to us, even in times like these. I know you're ministering to people even as I pray. And God, I ask once again for all my struggling brothers and sisters out there that they would keep their eyes on the prize, that our God is faithful to his promises, and there's a day coming when things are going to get a lot better. And we rest in that promise, and we thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name, amen. Would you stand with us as we sing this closing song?